Well, good morning to you. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to be here. And, I haven't been here so long. In fact, I was thinking when the pastor said, well, talking about my brother's going to preach next, and that we had stayed over, you know. Well, that doesn't mean in my case I slept at the church. I live close by. He is staying over because he's out of town, but you'll know that I haven't, Waverly and I have not been members here a long time. We've been here just a few months. And I want to tell you that I am proud. We're proud to be here. And I've just been so proud of my pastor and church family during this conference. Y'all have done a magnificent job. I have done nothing toward this conference other than pray and prepare and come preach and eat. But everything just orchestrated, and I mean this sincerely. I've been around pastors and preachers and churches a long time. And I mean this sincerely. Y'all have done a wonderful job. And I've loved every minute of it. And everything's just run so smoothly. And I've been in places, and Pastor Dan has too, when it was chaos at times. But it's just not been that, and I'm grateful. Well, I was scheduled, and if you have looked on the website, the title of my message was about repentance. But after my brother preached on it yesterday, I decided to repent and changed messages here and want to talk to you on the subject of prayer. And do you all have a handout? Everybody's got a handout? Okay, stick up thy mitten if thou hast not a handout. Okay. Everybody, the top of that is the title, On Prayer, the Principal Exercise of Faith and the Medium of Our Daily Reception of the Divine Blessings. And I told the pastor that I'd changed title and showed him. He said, could you shorten that a little bit? They're not going to be able to get that on the label or whatever. Well, and so we did that. But here's the thing about the title. The title comes from a particular book. And back in the old days, you know, back in the 16th, 17th, 18th, whatever, oftentimes those, when an author gave his title, you knew, I mean, it was almost like the table of contents. And there are the 2 points, really, of the message today. Prayer. Principal exercise of faith and the medium of our daily reception of the divine blessings. Our text will be Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and then 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And we're going to look briefly in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 at the Lord's Prayer. Now, you don't have to flip there just yet if you want, but it might be a good idea because if I get to running fast, I might forget to mention that later. But it's on your handout there. But by way of introduction, just to think about prayer, John Calvin said this, faith lies idle and even dead without prayer. Faith lies idle and even dead without prayer. So, let's pray. Holy Father, I love you, Lord, and I'm grateful to be numbered in that number that you numbered before the foundation of the earth. And then, Father, not erasing my name through the years of my pagantry. But then, God, bringing me to yourself. And then, Lord, for reasons I'll never understand, appointing me to preach. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this time and this place, and I'm grateful for these people and this pastor. And Lord, I pray that you'd wear me like a garment. Wear me like your own body, Lord. Do what you will, what you want, what brings you glory. The main thing, Father, keep things out that do not bring you glory. Teach us about prayer together.
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on your handout, there are some blanks there. And I'll give you that information. And I thought it would be good. This is kind of be like Sunday school. But also, it's kind of early to be listening to a couple of preachers back to back. So it'll help you stay awake, maybe. Well, they'll be ushers checking your handout at the end to make sure you did stay awake and filled in the blanks. So anyway, what about prayer? When we neglect the exercise of prayer, there are results, very tangible results. We might become so accustomed to our lackadaisical approach to prayer, getting some prayer in, fitted in around our busy schedules, or setting aside a certain day of the week, well, I'm going to pray that day, or I'm so busy now, I'm going to pray just before I go to sleep tonight, or whatever. However, I mean, and I'm not preaching at you, it's us, we're in this together, and setting aside and having a quality prayer life is hard to do at times because of the demands. But when we neglect it, the exercise of prayer, number one, we defraud God. We defraud our Father of the glory due His name. Now, none of us want to do that, but that's what happens when we neglect prayer. Secondly, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves by thinking that we do not need to pray. And you might say, well, pastor or preacher, I don't think that. I don't think that I don't need to pray. I know I need to pray, but I want to tell you, what we do and what we think, as you well know, experientially, is often two different things. So when I deceive myself by thinking I'm not needing to pray, practically I'm saying that and demonstrating it. I know I need to pray, but gracious, I just don't have time. So I deceive myself when I do that. I don't care what it's about. Make any difference how menial a day it may be to you. Nothing big going on today might be a real surprise to you and to me sometime thinking that. If I'm thinking, well, I'll skip my prayer time this morning. We deprive ourselves, the third one, we deprive ourselves of the power and the provision of God in our daily lives. Now, He's our Father. But I'm a father, an earthly father. And there's a lot of things my kids never had to worry about. I mean, Daddy's going to take care of it, Mama's going to take care of it, whatever. And a lot of that goes with the divine grace upon the His children, certainly us. But the Scripture does say, well, you have not because you ask not. So I guess it's safe to say, because the Scripture's already said it, we can miss out, deprive ourselves of some of the power and provision of God in our daily lives. Wow. Daily lives. Think about that. Because there are 7 days in a week, and if I'm living a deprived fashion for 3 out of 5, I might be tireder at the end of the week than I would have been otherwise, maybe, if my approach had been different than what it was. And fourthly, we disable the rule of peace in our lives. Scripture tells us we are to let the peace of God rule in our lives. How many of you have felt some frantic moments or anxious moments or terrified moments over the last year? Well, the rest of you are either walking in prayer or you're not telling the truth. Because I had my hand up. We disable the rule of peace in our lives. And then, beyond ourselves, we diminish the effectiveness of our witness. We just do. We're not going to walk in with the peace of God ruling in our lives, with the joy of Jesus overflowing, with that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to be ready in season, out of season, at the corner grocery store or the supermarket or the mall or at work or wherever. What? Think of a reason of the peace, the hope that we have in Christ. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer just a moment together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. In earth as it is in heaven, excuse me. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, what would you say, ye? And that's a model prayer. And folks have gotten off on the tangent. Well, I've got this prayer memorized that I pray this prayer and I'm covered. And that's it. A charismatic guy wrote a book, Will You Not Tarry 1 Hour, Larry Lee. And he did a good work in the book because he used this term that this prayer, the model prayer, should, each of these stanzas, if you will, should be a line of demarcation for us. In other words, that's a line of departure. So under that heading, give us this day our daily bread, there's a lot of things you can pray right there for your family and your children, your married kids or whatever, you know, da-da-da, whatever daily bread might mean to you in each of these areas. So you can just take it as an outline and go with it, and you can really have a prayer life if you'll just use that as the top of your outline and pray under each one of those things, everything the Spirit of God will prompt you that you need to pray about. But what would you say for that? If I want to be instructed about prayer, what would I say this teaches me? And this is like kind of like interactive online. You can talk. Okay? What would you say about the schedule of prayer that you would learn from this? Anyone? What? Daily. I have a hearing deficit. Daily. Yes. Daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what else would you learn from that line? Pardon? It's His to give. Right. And then attach that, and it's our need. Now, logically, when would you schedule your prayer time based on that one line? In the morning, right. You're not going to pray this if you're contingent upon it. I know none of you people are starving. At least you don't look like it. Some of you ate like it, along with me. But you don't wait to pray for daily bread if you're hungry when you're starving to death and you're just about to go to bed with a completely empty tummy, right? So you pray in the morning. So just two simple things there. And I'm not trying to be, well, maybe I am. So I say dogmatic or legalistic or whatever. But, you know, I've had people say to me, preacher, you know, my days are so busy and I have to go to work early and time I get off to work and do all this stuff. You know, I just wait till my prayer time till the end of the day. Just at night when I go to bed. That's not smart. It's really not. We ought to pray at night as we retire for the evening, certainly. But I want to tell you, and particularly now that I've gotten older, I am so tired at bedtime. And I just don't believe that there is a better time than early in the morning to start the day with prayer. Commit your work unto the Lord, and He'll establish your path. So you want to commit it after the fact or before the fact? You can commit it before the fact and He'll establish your path. Or you can do it after the fact and look back at the mess. Because if you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life on a daily basis, you'll be more successful in whatever you're trying to do. Unless you're really deceived thinking you don't need to pray. I believe you'll accept that as the truth. Lord, I commit this day to You. Do it early on. in the morning. He said, well, I just don't have time for that. Yeah, you do. I don't care what your schedule is, ladies and gentlemen. You have time to pray in the morning. You say, well, you just don't know my deal. I have to get up at 4 and milk the cows. Well, try 3 o'clock. I'm serious. Martin Luther said upon a day, I have so many things to do today, it's absolutely mandatory that I pray a minimum of 3 hours before I commence. That's intimidating to me. Oh, goodness. It was said of Jonathan Edwards, and he was a guy, they said his glasses were like Coke bottle bottoms. And he had a monotone, and he read all his manuscripts in that monotone. But the single most notable message, published, printed message in all the planet, I guess, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I want to tell you, the first time I read that, if I hadn't been born of God, I would have cried out for mercy and saving grace right there. I thought, as the Pentecostals would say, this thing got the anointing on it. This is powerful. It'd blow your socks off spiritually to read that thing. And it said that people literally clung to the pillars in the church when he preached it for fear they'd slide into hell without God. Now, why did a monotone, thick glass, maybe a homely-looking sort of guy have that kind of power in a pulpit? Because it was known that this preacher would go and pray all night through the night sometime before he ever stepped into the pulpit on the mornings. Power from God comes to us through certainly the ministry of the Word and prayer. Psalmist David is not in the palace, he's in the wilderness. Things are not going too well. But he cries out, O God, this is Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I don't know what it is with me, but I wake up thirsty and hungry. Sometimes I'm just sick hungry as soon as I wake up. You know, if I could just change that a little bit around where I was that hungry for the Word. And my drill is this is the first thing I do every day, most all the time. You know, one of the most incredible motivation spiritually is adversity. You know, it's fascinating what adversity does for us as a stimulate our prayer life. Psalm 78:34, interesting, revealing the motivation of adversity, if you will. We might identify this as crisis Christianity. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. Adversity can be a real blessing in the life of nominal walking Christians. It was fascinating to me. I was pastoring Hideaway Lake Church when 9/11 happened. Sunday following, we had 2 services there, and I normally would preach to 100 and whatever people. The first one, and 200 and whatever people in the next one or so, whatever. But that Sunday, it was a packed house, both services. And it was weeping. Some of those people were scared out of their wits. I thought, wow, this is working spiritually. You know how many people we had next Sunday? Less. And the next Sunday, same old crowd. The rest were gone. But when our feet are held to the fire, it motivates our prayer life. And I'm no different, ladies and gentlemen. You know, Wavert and I have been through all kinds of stuff. We didn't have two nickels to rub together, and when one of our kids maybe was trying to run us crazy, you know, and you hurt so bad you can't breathe, and you go up and lay in the church floor and you face and cry out to God. And I did some of that, fasting and praying. Do I do that all the time? No. So what am I telling you? I'm confessing to you that I'm the same way. When I hurt bigger, my prayer life gets bigger. I wish that weren't so, but it is. So if we just want to get it right, we can say, Lord, I'm having trouble in my prayer life. I'm just not motivated. And, you know, I just say, well, Lord, motivate me to pray. If you're going to pray that, buckle your spiritual seatbelt. Because I don't know what he'll need to do. But it might be something to really get us going. The spiritual poverty in the personal life of the prayerless or occasionally praying Christian carries over into the corporate life of the church. There's no escaping that. A fellow named Jack Taylor wrote a book entitled Prayer Life's Limits Reach 4 decades ago, I guess. He said this, no church's ultimate effectiveness will rise above the level of its corporate prayer life. No church's ultimate effectiveness will rise above the level of its corporate prayer life. Secondly, no church's corporate prayer life will be greater than the personal prayer lives of those who make up its constituency. So we're in this together. So what we do in our prayer closets at home has an effect on the ministries of our church family together. He went on to say that no believer's personal spiritual life will rise above the level of his or her praying. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I've been a pastor in years past, and your pastor understands that sometimes you just run smack to death visiting the hospital and preaching and burying folks and whatever. And so he gets lean. Now, when I was just running to the ground by ministry responsibilities, the Lord catched my slack. And I would experience the dynamic of His power and anointing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. But if I was sloughing off and fished all day, whatever, Saturday, or just didn't pray and pay the price in prayer, there have been times I felt like I was by myself in the pulpit and the Holy Spirit was in Kansas. My life, ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual dimension of my life, the anointing, the peace of God rises and falls on my daily devotional life in the Word and on my knees in prayer. I'll bet you're not any different. We measure physical altitude. I don't know how many feet above sea level we are here. Whatever it is, I'm about 2 feet higher above sea level than you are right now. Maybe we ought to start thinking in this term. While our physical altitude is measured by feet above sea level, by the sea level dimension is the benchmark, our spiritual altitude is measured by knee level. And so when we are on our knees, we're standing taller than we ever would otherwise. And when we get up, there'll be a dimension beyond that which we had before we started doing that. So the absence of praying not only affects us individually, affects us in our families, in our relationships, it affects us in our corporate life as well. And we're going to read our two texts here. That was all the introduction, by the way. Yeah. But I want to challenge you to do something. Martin Luther, you know, he didn't have an iPhone to text with and all this other stuff. And he didn't have Facebook, and he didn't have television and whatever else, neither other. And there's a reason I believe that those old boys and these magnificent, tremendous tools, books written through the 16th and 17th and, you know, those centuries there. There's a reason, but they didn't have all this distraction that we're suckered into. I'm going to ask you to do something for yourself. Okay? And I don't mean, I'm not judging you. I'm saying to me as well as anybody else. I'm going to challenge you to tithe 10% of your Facebook time, 10% of your internet time, and 10% of your texting time, and 10% of your television time, and just kind of figure that up. Okay? And you know what, how to do that. Figure that up. Add that up. So, okay, that amounts to X number of minutes. Hopefully it's not 48 hours. But I'll tell you one thing. If you'll take that tithe time that you've extracted from those temporary, mortal exercises and get on your knees alone, not driving your car, not on the golf course, but alone, no other thing going on, and pray those 48 minutes or whatever that is or whatever. Start doing that. And let's see together what happens to us as a church family. Would you agree with me that that has the potential to make a difference? Well, our text concerning this principal exercise of faith and the medium of our daily reception of blessings. Hebrews, we'll read first, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. Let's go back up to 15. Let's go up to 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we've not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, based on his knowledge of us, and based on his infinite knowledge of what we're going through, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy, may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his name, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You ever had anyone say to you, well, I pray, but I don't ever get any answers? The problem's not with God. The scripture says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. So maybe I'm praying contrary to that. I don't know. But right here it says, in the Word of God, we can have the petitions that we desired of him. And yes, there are conditions to get the petitions. We'll talk about that. You know, and Hebrews chapter 4:16 and verse and John 5:14, those two verses we read there, the word boldly in the first one and confidence in the second one are from the same Greek word. Same Greek word translated two different ways. Both of them work, not a question about that. The word is parousia, and it means all outspokenness, frankness. Can you imagine? We can come before the throne of grace, the sovereign Father of the universe, boldly, frankly, telling it like it is. Certainly with respect and honor, but pouring it out. It means unshakable confidence. Regardless of what's going on, the sea billows roll and we've lashed ourselves to the mast. But still, regardless, confident and going boldly before Him. Firm trust. So looking at that 4:16, I got a page torn out of my Bible here. I'm sorry, and it's about to come out again. I got it paper clipped together. What can we learn there? Out of 4:16, we can come boldly. When we do, we shall obtain mercy, and we'll find grace to help in time of need. Boldly, mercy there, and grace to help. Now, the words alone ought to motivate us. 1 John chapter 5, we'll look at that. What does it say? We could ask of God. God has a will concerning everything that pertains to us. And that's magnificent in and of itself. We can pray according to His will. He has a will, and we can pray according to that. And you know what? He knew His will before the foundation of the earth concerning what you're going through right now. And we can pray according to that will. And we can have answers directly related to the situation we're in when we pray according to the will of God. Because the Scripture tells us, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. Now, you might say, well, I tried that and that didn't work. Well, maybe it didn't. Because you know, sometimes God has a greater spiritual purpose than simple deliverance. You know, the magnificent thing about Him is that He knows our need, our real need. You know what our needs in our own minds are based on so much? What feels good? What feels good? What would please me right now? He has a much higher purpose and an eternal purpose. So we can ask things of God. He's got a will. He can and will hear us. And we can receive answers and provisions from God through prayer. That's the one point of the message, the medium of our daily reception. We can receive answers and provision from Him. And so we always find mercy and obtain grace, and we get what we ask for when we go boldly before that throne of God, confidently asking Him, our Father, and praying according to His will. Alfred said, if we knew God's will thoroughly and submitted to it heartily, it would be impossible for us to ask anything for the spirit or the body which He would not perform. Wow, that's fabulous, isn't it? If we knew His will and submitted to it, it's impossible to have an unanswered prayer. Because after all, if we're delighting in the Lord, we want His will to be done in our lives. Ed Ebbett Hosier said this, two key conditions for answered prayer. When we go to God with a request that He modify the existing situation for us, that is, that He answer prayer, two conditions. Going back to 1 John 5:14-15, we must pray in the will of God. And secondly, he said, we must be on what old-fashioned Christians often call praying ground. That is, we must be living lives pleasing to God. And we all know this. You know it from being a parent yourself. It's ridiculous to think that we can live for the devil, live to serve the flesh, do all this stuff, and then can run up boldly before the throne of grace and say, Father, don't pay any attention to this other stuff I'm doing, but in this one particular area I need you to address in my life. But don't mess with the other stuff, because I'm not ready to let go of it yet. That didn't work with you as a parent. It's not going to work with him as a parent either. Lives pleasing to God. Tozer continues, it is futile to beg God to act contrary to His revealed will. To His revealed purpose, excuse me. Contrary to beg God to act, It is futile to beg God to act contrary to His revealed purposes. There have been people I've been really angry with, and I want to say, Lord, just... Well, that's having revenge my way or whatever. You can't pray contrary to His will. To pray with confidence, the petitioner must be certain that his or her request falls within the broad will of God for His people. The broad will, ladies and gentlemen, is not the discomfort of the present situation, which is momentary. That will pass. The broad will of God is all-encompassing. Where we're going and how we're progressing as we're going along that continuum of growing up to the full maturity in Christ Jesus before graduation day. That all works together. It's what Scripture tells us. All these things, all that stuff that hurts, all that stuff that feels good, all of that, whatever it is, as God is causing to work together for us who are called in Christ Jesus. So that broad will is more than just a momentary with the Father. Got to pray in the will of God, be on praying ground. Second condition is also important. God has not placed Himself under obligation to answer the request of worldly, carnal, or disobedient Christians, as I've touched on. He answers and hears and answers the prayers only of those who walk in His way. 1 John chapter 3, speaking of the necessity of our obedience. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, quickly, think this with me. If our heart condemns us not, have you ever had the experience when you run to your prayer closet or wherever, to go to prayer because you've got a great need and you want something dealt with right now because it's just really not going well? And as soon as your knees hit the floor or whatever and you start to pray, because you're going to bring this before the Father boldly, the Holy Spirit has the audacity to bring to you things that you need to confess. Have you ever had that experience? It's okay to raise your hand. Yeah. I have had that experience. You know, that's good, because the Scripture says that we are to confess our sins, and so that's good for us in the process. If we enter this court with praise and thanksgiving, and then all this other stuff kind of pales in comparison, we get past that because we're hurting over an issue, we have a tendency to go with the issue straight forth. But entering His courts boldly, yes. Appropriately as instructed in the Scriptures, yes. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. Speaking of Jesus, it's interesting, really. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, in other words, He revered. Though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the will of God that we suffer according to His will at times, that we will grow in obedience to Him and mature spiritually. Somebody said, bumps are what we grow on. And God uses those times, some of those difficult times in my life, times that I have grown in love for the Lord. So in your outline, faith is simply this. It's a response of faith or my confidence in, number one, the person of God. He cares about us, and He's willing to hear us. The response of faith in the person of God. Secondly, in the position of God. He can do something about it. He's in the place of authority as to supernatural invention and provision. And then confidence in the power of God, that He's able to respond in any and all ways that are in keeping with His will. So, when we pray, we demonstrate by our actions what we believe about God and ourselves. Who He is, what He is, what He can do, and concerning ourselves, our faith, our confidence in Him, our dependence upon Him. And remember, there's not a blessing, not one. Not one blessing God intends us to have that cannot be received through prayer. And in closing, Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying he fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. And so, am I or you one that is making the adversary of all adversaries tremble on a regular basis? Is my prayer life, your prayer life, the strength of our personal lives? And because it is, if it is, are we one of those that's bringing that strength into the corporate life we share as a family? And ladies and gentlemen, this has been kind of a one-sided sermon, I believe, in this regard. It's been this: what's in it for us? What's it for us about prayer? Well, we can get things from God. He has a will concerning us and all that. Kind of one-sided, right? But how about this question? How about just spending time with the one that you love because he first loved me and thee? Just spending time with him in prayer because we love him. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when that is the single most dynamic motivation in my life to pray, is because I want to talk with him because I love him. You know what's going to happen? All this other mess is going to come along into place. It will. Let's pray.